All right, so we are, believe it or not, it is December, man. Is that crazy? It's like, I say that days are slow, but years are fast, right? Like there's days you're like, I cannot make it through today. And then you're like, whoa, it's 2033. What the heck happened here? So we are in the season of Advent, and Advent in the church calendar is the 4 weeks before Christmas. I do want to say, I like to use different pictures of Jesus, and I'm going to be using different ethnic pictures of Jesus. I realize that when we're looking at some of these pictures, that Jesus is either African American or Native American, that he was neither of those, but he also wasn't German, and so or European, and so ironically enough, we have no pictures of Jesus. We actually don't know what he looked like. But just as I just want to put that out there, I love different ethnicities and cultures, and so I love putting different pictures of Jesus up here because he represents, or all people are made in his image. So just putting that out there. All right, so Advent is the season of anticipation of Jesus' birth, right? I mean, that's what it is. And so Advent, as we're in this season, is our desire of the coming of Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to sin, death, and decay. And so today we're going to be looking at why we have hope because of Jesus' birth and the return of Jesus one day. And we say with the historical church, come, Lord Jesus, come. I do want to put a PSA out there, which is a public service announcement, that Christmas obviously isn't Jesus' actual birthday. So we're not looking back and we're like, this is the day that he was born, right? It is a time to remember his birth. And I certainly know one thing that Jesus wants for his birthday. I talked to him about this. I know one thing that he wants is for you to not be exhausted and broke because of celebrating his birthday. I know that he neither wants you to be exhausted or broke because it's his birthday. We want to be able to focus on him and what is ultimately important during this time of year. Our presents cool? They can be, but it's not about stuff. It is about Jesus. So yesterday I was at the gym and working out, and I was leaving, and I ran into a friend of mine who I've known for a long time, been in ministry, but has kind of taken a break from all of that. And both of us surf. And so one of the begging questions that I have about surfing is, will there be an ocean on the new earth? And for some of you, you're like, I've never even thought about this. But there is a text in Revelation that says there will be no sea. And so I have gotten into some contentious arguments with people about this, whether or not there will actually be an ocean on the new earth, because I want to surf with Jesus and I want to hang out with great white sharks that have no teeth and are my friends, because that's what it's going to be like on the new earth. So we were talking about this, and I often think about, what will it be like on the new earth, right? Like, what is it really going to be like? Last week we said, will there be tacos on the new earth? And someone was like, no way, there's going to be no tacos because animals would have to die. And that could be a different conversation. But thinking about, like, what will it be like on the new earth? I had a friend, great friend, who honestly believed that there will be time travel on the new earth, that you'll just be able to go from place to place because time and matter will be different and all these things. I mean, this is all like, we're hypothesizing about these things, but to think about what it will be like one day on the new earth, when there's a new heaven and there's a new earth and we're in our resurrected bodies and we're with the Lord all the time. And I think it's a great faith exercise to be able to imagine what it will look like then and there. To be honest, when we think about like this idea of like, man, what will it be like on the new earth? I think it was probably easier for the early church because a lot of them didn't have the lives that we have. And it's probably easier for people who literally have no hope other than Jesus, rather than us, who basically have like supercomputers in our hand that make phone calls. And so we call it a phone. It's not a phone. It's a supercomputer that makes phone calls. We have antibiotics. We have indoor plumbing. These things that we take for granted, we often think our lives are so really cushy at this point in time that it's hard for us to really like long for the new earth, because in many ways our life is really nice now. I mean, in reality, in Jesus' day, only the rich ate what I eat almost every single day. But we also know that things are not as they should be. The world is, I mean, it's not rocket science to say that the world is kind of messed up. Even though I have indoor plumbing, there's so many things that are kind of like just bad. So I don't know. I don't really watch the news, but I watch YouTube, and so the news will come up, and it'll give like a 30-second snippet of the news. And it's always like chaos. Hurricane, blah, 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 mass shooting, stabbings, war, this, whatever. And the thing that always cracks me up, there's always seems to be like this little like palate cleanser. I don't know if you guys use that term, but if you watch something really bad, you have a palate cleanser afterwards to kind of like cheer you up so the world isn't like falling apart. So you watch like puppies or kittens or something like that. And so in the news, it's just like death, destruction, chaos. And then it's like, young girl saves 15 cats out of a tree, and you're like, oh my gosh, there's hope in the world. This is okay. And I think, you know, when we look at why is this, like, why is the world kind of crazy, I think it's easy for all of us to blame them for all the problems. This is them. It's easy to be like, well, what's wrong with the world today? And we're like, well, clearly it's the Russians, right? It's got to be them. It's always some group that we get to blame for the problems and the ills of the world. And actually, I've been watching this thing. YouTube is incredible, and it's just horrible at the same time. I've been watching these YouTube videos of these Americans who moved to Russia and love life there. It's wild. They're like, my life is great. I love it here. I get to do whatever it is that I want to do. I'm like, okay, that sounds really cool. He's like, all you hear about Russia is it's so bad, 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 which it might be, and all they hear about us is that we're bad, bad, bad. And so when we think about why there are ills in the world, we're like them. And if we just get rid of this group of people, everything would be okay. But the world's problems aren't a them problem. The problems of the world are a sin problem. Like, sin doesn't care who is in your group and who isn't in your group. It's not a them problem. Humanity is broken. It's a sin problem. It's all of us collectively doing, we're sinful. And so when we think about, like, what is Christmas about? Christmas is about the solution to sin and death, and that's in Jesus. This is who we put our hope in. We celebrate his birth and we long for his return. He's the one that will bring us back to how God intended things to be. And so we long for that. And that's what Advent is about. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come back. Even though my life is cushy in so many ways, there's so many things that are just chaotic, and we want you to come back. And so today we're going to look at a couple chunks of scripture, one out of Genesis 2 and the other one in Isaiah 11. Genesis 2 is about what the earth and our relationship was meant to look like, God's good creation untouched by sin, because Genesis 1 and 2 are obviously what life was like without sin, before sin was around and what it was meant to look like. So I'm going to read from Genesis 2, 15 through 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, or woe man, for she was taken out of man. Couldn't help myself. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So this is just like a snippet of God's good creation before sin. There's no sin, and there's no shame. God is walking with his people, and they were both naked and felt no shame. So why is the beginning important to us? This is what God intended for us. This is God's intent. And so when we read this, we're like, okay, good. Creation is meant to be good. I mean, this whole idea of being naked before God, that they walk naked, is both a physical, but it's also like this emotional and spiritual way in which we interact with each other. They were free to be free. They were free to be open. They didn't have anything to hide in that moment. This is God's original design. And then this all gets messed up. And so my mic still on? Yeah. That's why we have to wait in DMV lines at this point in time, right? But in actuality, this is why we have wars. This is why we have famine. This is why we have hate. This is why we have envy. But what we get wrong, God makes right. And so that's who we have in Jesus. God making things right through Christ, through the chosen one. And so that's what this is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. We celebrate God making it right. He is the new beginning. When I think about Jesus, I mean, I often think that we have too low of an understanding who Jesus is, but what he is. He does take away our sins, but he's much more than that at the same time. He takes away our sins. Yes, we come to him, we ask for forgiveness, we repent, and he takes away our sins. But Jesus is a new creation. Jesus is the new creation. And those who are found in him will be part of the new creation with him. That's like the cool thing. That when he's resurrected, he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the first fruits, and then we get to be a part of that, where we might be able to time travel, and we might be able to eat tacos, and we might be able to serve. There will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no armies. There will be no jails. There will be no homelessness. There will be no addicts. There will be no banks. There will be no IRS. That was a big deal, man. Where we will be able to walk naked before our God, right? Metaphorically. I don't know. Theoretically, we're all going to be robed or something. I don't know. But there will be no armies, jails, addicts, or wars. This is our hope. This is what Christmas is all about. The new creation being born in Christ. Does he take away my sins? Yes, he takes away my sins. But he's making all things right. The entire cosmos is being made right because of his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. In Isaiah, one of the major prophets, in 11:1-9, it says this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is and what he will accomplish. And I assume we long for more of this idea. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. I mean, it's really, obviously, it's ancient. It's Hebrew. And it's poetic. But what it's saying in common language is that Russia will live in peace with Ukraine. That Israel will live in peace with Palestine. There will be no more homelessness and addicts, and there won't be need for police or armies or weapons or any of these things. That is what it's saying. And a little child will accomplish this. So is all of this accomplished now? I think it's an interesting question. In part, yes and no. When Jesus comes onto earth, he says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is near." And so Jesus brings part of the kingdom with him. In the vineyard, we would say that the kingdom is now and not yet, meaning that when Jesus comes, he brings part of the kingdom, but the fullness of the kingdom is not here completely. And so we get glimpses of this in the here and now. We see miracles, healings, peace, charity, loving of enemies, but we don't see them all the time. They don't always happen. One of the things I like to say, the reason we call them miracles is because they don't happen all the time. It's like this unique thing that happens, and we're like, wow, that's really unexplainable other than with God. And we also don't see complete peace yet, but we do see glimpses of this because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he has done. And certainly through us as the church, we get to demonstrate the kingdom of God. But the fullness of all of this won't be accomplished until he returns. And so Christmas is a celebration of his birth. And at the same time, we long for his returning. And we say with the historical church, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I think both my wife and I have made conditions on God. Like, I think Linda said she had to be married before he came back. I don't know what my condition is for him coming back. It's an interesting thought that if he could come back, would you want him to? I mean, like, really? Would you really want him to come back now and, like, everything just stop and be good? This is our hope, a new heaven and a new earth, creation reborn, creation healed, creation reborn through a child, creation healed. That's what Christmas is about. And so we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We long for your return. Well, that's a shorter sermon than I thought it was going to be, so we're going to get out early. Amen? All right. You at least need to give me some other amens if you're going to say amen to that, okay? All right. All right, we're going to have communion. We do this every on the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, they were celebrating the Passover meal, and he took a loaf of bread, and he broke it and said, "Take this. This is my body broken for you." And he took a glass of wine, and he passed it around, saying, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." These are the signs of the covenant. I love the fact that it is bread and wine because it's everyday items. It's not gold and silver and diamonds, so it's not just for the rich and powerful, but it's for the everyday man because bread and fruit are found in every home for the most part. So the way we do this, if you are a follower of Christ or if you would like to start following Jesus today, you come forward, you grab a piece of the cracker, dip it. line. You come down the center aisle like this, and then you go around the sides like that. Hold on to the communion elements, and then once everyone has the elements, we will all partake together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you came down into a world that you created to represent us, to be rejected by us, only to accept us and love us and give us the opportunity to experience your kingdom now, to be forgiven, and to be a part of the resurrection one day. Thank you for your obedience and your love for us, for your example to us. Help us to follow you. Let's partake. While we stand, I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over us. If you did need prayer for anything, we would love to pray for you. If you come up front after everyone is excused, lay hands on you, pray for you. Maybe you a prophetic word, or you need healing in your body, or you just struggle with Christmas time and you need some prayer. And we believe in the laying on of hands to bless one another. That God just does something in that very powerful. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time to be able to reflect on who you are, what you've done for us, and who we are in you, your people. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes to your reality, Holy Spirit, all around us, that you're guiding us, that you are directing us on where you want us to go, that you would open our ears and our mouths to be able to faithfully hear you and to share what it is that you've done in our life and to represent the kingdom of God all around us. Lord, we thank you for this season that you have come. And Lord, we long for you to come again, that you would make everything right. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We love you. And in the meantime, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to all that you've done. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.